So last week we looked at the promise of the Spirit in John chapter 14. Jesus was coming down to the end of his earthly life and wanted to make sure that his apostles got the message clearly that they needed the Holy Spirit. We learned there that the Holy Spirit is not a thing, it's not an it, it's not an attribute of God. It's not an attitude. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is a divine person. He is the third person of the Trinity. We saw last week that the Holy Spirit is a gift from God to us that He wants each of us to have, that He wants to live through us by the Holy Spirit. We learned that the Holy Spirit was promised in the Old Testament. It wasn't a new idea. We saw in Ezekiel how God said that He would put His Spirit within us. We saw how Joel prophesied that in the last days, God said, I will pour out My Spirit on all flesh. So He was promised in the Old Testament. We learned that the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ is the same thing. That's just different names for the same person. The Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. We learned that He lives within us, that Jesus stands at the door and knocks, and if anyone hears His voice and opens the door, He will come in the form of the Holy Spirit. We learned that He is with us forever. Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, and He is with us and in us in the form of the Holy Spirit. So that was the promise of the Spirit. It was promised. Jesus said, wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard Me speak about. John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And Jesus ascended back to heaven. He said, if I go, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper to abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. And so He was promised, and His disciples waited faithfully there in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high, the Holy Spirit of God. Today we look at the work of the Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts and lives. We're going to look at John chapter 16 today. John chapter 16, instead of starting with verse 7, I want to start with verse 5. John chapter 16, beginning with verse 5 through 11. This is Jesus speaking. He says, but now I go away to Him who sent Me, and none of you asks Me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So the work of the Holy Spirit. I want to look at four critical functions of the Holy Spirit today. This is not all that the Spirit does, but we will see that these four functions, the work of the Holy Spirit, are progressive in nature. They start with conviction. They continue on. They don't leave us there, but they continue on with salvation and with assurance and with sanctification. And then as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord as believers in Jesus Christ, He continues to work in our lives and lead us and guide us into all truth, correct us when we go astray, helps us to pray, and on, so many things that the Holy Spirit does. But we're going to limit our discussion today to these four. So number one, the Holy Spirit brings conviction. Jesus said there that when He comes, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Well, to convict someone is to prove that they are guilty, to show that they are guilty, to demonstrate that they are in the wrong. In a court of law, we're probably familiar with that. When you stand before a judge or you're tried before a jury, The prosecuting attorney presents the evidence. The defense attorney tries to rebuff and rebuke that evidence with his own evidence. And in the end, it's either the judge or the jury that weighs the evidence, and they come to a verdict. And if you are found guilty of whatever the crime is, that means you have been convicted. You have been found guilty. So to convict someone is to prove that they are guilty. It's been said that before the Holy Spirit is a comforter, that He is a disturber. You know, the Holy Spirit sometimes is called the comforter. But before He can comfort us, He disturbs us. He disturbs us by convicting us of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Wanted to take a look at a few examples of this word, the original word that's used there in the passage in the Greek. There's several different words that are translated from that. Just give you some examples. In John chapter 8, a few weeks ago, we looked at the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. Remember that the religious leaders brought this woman to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery, and Moses said in the law that such should be stoned. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him and to trick him with pitting him against the law of Moses and with grace that Jesus brought him. What did Jesus do? He stooped down and began to write on the ground. And then He stood up and He said to those that were there condemning this woman, "Let he who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And then He stooped down and He began writing on the dirt again. And the Bible says that one by one, those men that were standing there ready to condemn her were convicted by their own conscience, and that they went away and they didn't condemn her. So there's that word again, the same word that Jesus uses for the Holy Spirit of convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Those men were convicted, realized that they were guilty of something, and they had no right to condemn the woman. Another example of this translation of this word is in Ephesians 5:11, where it says, "We should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." So that word translated expose is the same word that Jesus uses of the Holy Spirit, saying He will convict the world. So you expose something by shining a light, right? Whatever makes manifest, the Bible says, is light. So when something is exposed, somebody's evil deeds are exposed, they've been convicted. They have been proven guilty. And then Revelation 3:19, Jesus, in one of His letters to the seven churches of Asia, said this. He said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." The word translated rebuke is the same word. So we see several different cases of what it means when Jesus says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He exposes our sin. He rebukes us for our sin. We are convicted by our own conscience through the Holy Spirit of our sin. We are proven guilty. Anytime somebody is preaching the gospel, preaching the Word of God, there are two calls that are going forth. One call is the outward call. That's the voice of the preacher. That's the words that you can hear with your physical ears, human ears, the outward call. Anybody can hear that. But there's a second call that is happening prayerfully, hopefully at the same time, and that is an inward call that you can only hear internally. It's the voice of the Holy Spirit, not the voice of the preacher. The voice of the Holy Spirit that makes you think about what you just heard and makes you realize that, oh, that's something that speaks to me. That's something that I need to deal with in my life. If all you hear is the outward call, the voice of the preacher, and you do not hear the inward call, the voice of the Holy Spirit calling you, then you will dismiss whatever it is that you hear, and you will go home unchanged, unconverted, the same as you came in. Every service, that's why we should pray that the Holy Spirit will make the inward call to people's hearts. Make it very clear. A very real call on the inward man to people. A great example of the outward call and the inward call, I believe, is on the day of Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit came upon all the disciples in the upper room. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to preach the Word of God. And the people heard in their own languages where they were born. And they were amazed at what was going on. And Peter began to preach the gospel about Jesus Christ and who He is. And in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, Peter said this, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now that would be easy for anybody to say. That's the outward call. Peter, through the filling of the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit, he told them the truth. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, but the inward call is what their response was. Verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" They were cut to the heart. They heard the inward call. They realized they were guilty. They realized that they had mistreated and neglected and rejected Jesus when they should have been worshiping Him. They realized by the power of the Holy Spirit, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, that they were guilty. They stood condemned before God. And they said, "Oh my goodness, what have we done? What shall we do?" See the difference? The outward call and the inward call. Peter said to them, "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And that's what they did. They repented. 3,000 people were saved that day because they heard that inward call. It wasn't because of what of Peter's voice. He had no eloquence or ability in himself. He was uneducated. He was a fisherman, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit gave that inward call. And people responded and repented. A completely different example of this outward and inward call is later on in the book of Acts, in chapter 7, where Stephen was preaching to the people. And the New King James Version that I use translates it the same way, that after Stephen poured out his heart to the people and said that they were guilty of crucifying the Lord and neglecting the prophets, the Bible there says that they were cut to the heart. All they heard was the outward call. They heard Peter say that they were guilty, but they wanted nothing to do with it. They gnashed at their teeth at him and began to stone him instead of repenting. So pray all the time that the Holy Spirit will use the outward call to make an inward call to people's hearts. So Jesus there says that the Holy Spirit convicts the world in three different ways. First way that He convicts the world is He convicts the world of sin. In verse 9, He says, "Because they do not believe in Me." Simply because they do not believe in Me. You see, the principal sin is the sin of unbelief. Jesus in John chapter 3, where He was talking to Nicodemus, said that those who believe in the Son of God shall not be condemned, but he who does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the only name of the Son of God, Jesus. So the principal sin that condemns us is the sin of unbelief, not believing in Jesus. Without any other sin in our life, if we lived good life, moral, was good to everybody, full of good works, and we did not believe in Jesus, that would be enough to condemn us, to separate us from God. You see, unless you believe in Jesus, there is no salvation. He convicts the world of sin because they do not believe in Him. The Holy Spirit convicts us of who we are. We're going along in life. This is my story. Going along in life and everything is good, no problems. Got a good job, a good wife, good home, good future, good health. Everything is good. And then the Holy Spirit begins to interrupt our lives. He rattles the cage a little bit and says, you have sin in your life. When my friend Kevin witnessed to me on the job, that was the outward call. I didn't pay that much attention to it, honestly, that day. But after that, the Holy Spirit, and I know now, wouldn't leave me alone. I couldn't think about anything else. He was convicting me. He was showing me that I had fallen short. We were longing to have children. And God impressed upon me, I don't know why, me yet unsaved. If you want to raise a child, raise that child in a Christian home. Where did that come from? That was not in my mind. But the Holy Spirit was dealing with me, bringing conviction. He puts a mirror before us and shows us just who we are and that we need to change. He convicts the world of sin. Secondly, he convicts the world of righteousness. In verse 10, he says, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Well, we certainly know the Holy Spirit convicts us of our unrighteousness. But guess what else? More importantly, and more to the point here, is he convicts us of who Jesus is. That he is righteous. That he is more than just a mere man. That he is the Son of God. He convicts us and convinces us and causes us to realize and believe that Jesus was crucified. And that he was crucified unjustly. That he was holy and righteous, just like that centurion when Jesus died on the cross and there was a great earthquake. He said, surely this man was the Son of God. The Holy Spirit convinces us of that, that he didn't die because he was a criminal. He didn't die because he was trying to overthrow the Romans. He died because of our sin. He was righteous. He was holy. He was without sin. The Holy Spirit convicts us of that. The Holy Spirit convinces us that he is the Savior, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is reigning in power, that Jesus is more than a prophet, he's more than a teacher, he's more than a good man, he's more than a religious founder. He is the living Son of God, reigning in power. And he demonstrated that when he ascended to the Father. He is who he said he is, the living Son of God. And he also convicts us that if we do not receive Jesus, there will be eternal consequences. Third, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of judgment. In verse 11, Jesus said, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, when it says the ruler of this world, he's referring to Satan. He's referring to the devil. Another place in 2 Corinthians, the devil is called the god of this age. There are several titles and descriptions of Satan, but that's who he's talking about here. The ruler of this world has been judged. It's Satan. The devil has been condemned. His judgment is sealed. He was condemned at the cross. Did you know that the first sign of messianic prophecy or predictions of Jesus to come is all the way back in the book of Genesis? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God said, I will put enmity between, he's talking to the devil, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, said, you will bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. So Satan, when Jesus died on the cross, like, this is victory. Woo! I have defeated the Son of God. He didn't realize that his head was crushed by that crucifixion. You see, Jesus could have called for 12 legions of angels to deliver him from the cross, come down from the cross and not die that death. But he said, no, I'm going to go all the way. And he said, it is finished. And Satan's head is crushed because Jesus bought our salvation there. The devil's defeated. He's already condemned. He's already judged. And his final judgment will occur when Jesus comes again. He and all those who follow him will be cast into the lake of fire. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of who we are, who Christ is, and what we face if we do not believe in Jesus. I think a good illustration of this sin, righteousness, and judgment is in Matthew chapter 25. Beginning in verse 31, Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes and all the holy angels with Him, all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them one from the other, like a shepherd divides the goats from the sheep. The goats He puts on His left hand, the sheep He puts on His right hand. And He begins to say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for Me from the foundation of the world.' And to those on His left hand, He says, 'Depart from Me into everlasting fire.'" That's sin, righteousness, and judgment. There's going to be a separation. The Holy Spirit convicts us ahead of time. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you didn't have to wait until that final separation and realize, "Oh, I'm in the lost camp"? The Holy Spirit comes and says, "Hey, if you don't change, you're going to be condemned forever." And the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, of Christ's righteousness and judgment that's to come. But thank God He doesn't leave us there. He doesn't just condemn us. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does is He brings salvation. He brings salvation. Being born again. In John chapter 3 again, Jesus was talking with this man named Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. He was a very religious man. He was a very moral man. Nicodemus knew the Bible probably better than most of us know the Bible. Yet Jesus knew that he was lost, that he stood in need of a Savior. Nicodemus came to Him by night and said, "Teacher, we know You are a man sent from God, because no one can do the works that You do unless God has sent him." Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit." He had to be born again. And it's born of the Spirit. It's born from above. It's the Holy Spirit that brings salvation. Religion is not enough. Bible knowledge is not enough. Morality is not enough. You must be born again by the Holy Spirit of God. You see, we don't need reformation. We need regeneration. Born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. Reformation is when we try to clean our life up. I did that for a while. After I was convicted by the Holy Spirit, I said, "Oh, okay, I'm going to straighten my life up. I'm going to start doing this right and doing that right and quit that and start this and turn over a new leaf," and it'll never work. It'll never work. We can turn over a new leaf for a while, but we go back to the old ways. We need regeneration. Being born from above, new life in Christ, a spiritual resurrection from the dead. See, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, we realize that we are dead in sin, that we have no spiritual life in us because Christ is not in us. And then we're in a position where we can be born again, where we can be regenerated, recreated. Titus 3:5 says, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." Through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is key in our regeneration, in our being born again. Only the Lord can do this through the Holy Spirit. Again, what I mentioned last week in Ezekiel 36. Listen how many times God says, "I will." You know, we can say, "Well, I can do this and I can do that." But God says, "No, let me do the work." He says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes, and you will keep My judgments and do them." God does it. God does the work in our hearts. He does the work. He regenerates us. Christ comes in and He is life. He is that eternal life which was with God and was manifested unto us. So the Holy Spirit brings salvation. Third thing we're going to talk about is the Holy Spirit gives us assurance of salvation. The Holy Spirit confirms our acceptance with God. God wants you to know whether or not you're saved. He wants you to know. And He does it by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Oh, praise the Lord. His Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are His children. We can sing a hymn like, "I am a child of God. I have washed my robes in the cleansing fountain. I am a child of God." We can sing it with confidence. We can raise our hands and praise God. "I am your child. Hallelujah." Because that Holy Spirit gives us that witness. It's possible to be saved and still have doubts. It's not what God wants us to be. He doesn't want us to live in doubt. He doesn't want us to question it. He wants us to know. John the Apostle, the same guy that wrote the book that we're reading today, in 1 John 5, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Apparently there were some doubts. Apparently there were some people that were questioning, "Am I a child of God? Am I saved or am I not?" That's the reason John was writing to them, so that they would know that they were saved. A lot of people may have doubts. The devil's going to try to talk us out of it until we have assurance. We need the assurance. We may have the thought, "Man, if Jesus came back today, would I really be ready? Would I hear those words, 'Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord,' or would I hear those words, 'Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you'? Which one will I hear? I don't know. I need to know." The Holy Spirit can give us assurance. But we need to realize a key fact. This is very important. That our salvation, our assurance, is not based on what you might call flawless performance. That I've done all the things well. I've done all that's expected of me. I've avoided all the wrongs and done all the rights. We'll never get assurance that way. Our assurance is based on what Jesus did. It's not based on our character, not based on our integrity. It's based on His. Our acceptance is based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We're trusting in His grace. We're trusting in His blood. Trusting in His merits. Trusting in His value. And the Holy Spirit can give us assurance. I am a child of God. If you don't know you're saved, you don't have victory. God wants us to have victory. The Christian life is not something to be endured. It's something to be enjoyed. We shouldn't go around with long faces. "Oh, I'm just trotting through, you know. What a load I've got, a cross I have to bear." There's joy in the Lord. There should be joy in the Lord. It's not something we endure, but something to enjoy. And the Holy Spirit can give you assurance of salvation. Fourth thing we want to look at today is sanctification. It's a big word, fancy word, not a well-known word. But sanctification simply means being set apart. Being set apart for God's purposes, for His ownership and His alone. We belong to Him. Bible says, "Do you not know that you've been bought with a price and you are not your own? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit which belong to God." Sanctification. You are exclusively His property. You are under new ownership. He calls the shots. Since we are under new ownership, since we are His property, then we ought to live that way. That we belong to God. That He is our Lord and Master. In ourselves, we can never live a sanctified life. We can never live the life that God expects of us in our own strength. That's the Holy Spirit that has to enable us and empower us to live lives that please God. Reformation cannot give us the power that we need to consistently live a holy life. But with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, we can. And that's the only way that we can. The Holy Spirit can sanctify you wholly, make you completely God's. Are you struggling with the flesh? Struggling with things that you know are not right? Can't seem to ever overcome? Take these verses to heart. Romans 8:13 says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. See, it's by the Spirit. Allow Him to mortify, to crucify those things. There are things that we must put to death. That we don't tolerate them. We don't make excuses for them. We don't accept them. We let the Holy Spirit and His power to put those things to death. And by the Spirit, we're able to do that. Galatians 5:16 says, live by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Live in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Seek the things of the Spirit. And you will have victory over the flesh if you follow the Spirit. Allow Him to fill you, sanctify you completely, be His completely, completely His. Know who you are, but know whose you are, that you belong to God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, oh God, we thank you so much that you have given life to your Word. The Word of God is living and active, your Word tells us. And it's able to divide soul from spirit, joint from marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, the words just on a page by themselves can't do that. But the Holy Spirit of God can do that, can convict us of our sin and of Jesus' righteousness and judgment that's coming. But, oh God, we're thankful that you also bring salvation. You bring victory. And, God, I pray that somebody here today will come forward and call upon the name of the Lord and start this journey toward heaven with Jesus as their captain, the Holy Spirit as their indwelling power. Oh, God, have your way in our lives and in this place and this time. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.